Well, this morning, we're continuing a series we began actually a few weeks ago now on what we call the Lord's Prayer. So we're in Matthew chapter 6, the second of our readings this morning. And this morning, we are in verse 9, particularly looking at what it means when we say, "Hallowed be your name." Last time we considered, well, the weighty matter that we have a Father who is in heaven. We thought a little about what that means, the name Father. And, well, it speaks there, doesn't it, of authority, kingship. It speaks there of power, but it speaks also protection and kindness and friendship. All of these things which would be wrapped up in what we might understand to be perfect fatherhood. And so we speak to such a dignified and sublime being in heaven. It's his dwelling place. He is away from our own experience. We can't see him with our eyes, immortal, invisible, God only wise. Yet he comes near to us, doesn't he, in his Son? And he bids us, come pray. We're singing about prayer. We're singing about all the hindrances we meet when we come to the mercy seat, when we seek to approach God, resting on the shed blood, the merits of Christ. Well, a lot of encouragements there. And our Lord himself giving us some encouragements here, holding up wrong examples of prayer, and indeed other religious observances like giving, charitable giving, the right way, the wrong way, principles that are to rule us in our thinking. And so we are thinking then further what it is when the Lord taught us to pray in this way and we address our prayers to God the Father. We're reading in Evangelical Times, our friend Jonathan Bayes there at Stanton Lee's reminding us that is to whom we pray. The Lord Jesus taught us to pray to our Heavenly Father. So we are wise to follow that. And here we are saying that that name, Father, is so full of spiritual content, that is so rich in meaning, that that name will be hallowed, that it will be lifted up, that it will be seen for all the intrinsic worth that it has, that it wouldn't be lost on people or disguised from their thought, but it will be very evident, evidence for the way that people live, evident because God himself is actually causing his name to be hallowed, to be honoured, to be regarded as special, Father in heaven, and that people are seeing it as such. That respect, that honouring that should be coupled up with our Father in heaven is indeed to be expressed and lived out. And this is actually the first petition, the first request, the first of the things that we are to ask of God. We start with his name. That focuses our mind, that stills our hearts, that gives to us a rich context in which we're praying, a proper context, who we are addressing here, who are we speaking to here. So it naturally will follow. Therefore, being who he is, what higher desire could we have than that he indeed be honoured, that his name be lifted up? Well, my first heading is this. In this petition, we hold ourselves to account. We hold ourselves to account. This is not to be carelessly prayed. That's why we don't sort of just recite it formulaically, that we don't just sort of pare it down, just say the words, as if it's some sort of magic formula, as though it's like an insurance policy and, you know, you pay your amounts every month and you're covered. You're covered then, you've said it, you're covered. Well, no, though there is virtue and value in speaking out the words there. My wife and I do it every night. We say the Lord's Prayer. But we are saying weighty things that really are not said when they're just said in the words that we have here. Because this prayer is asking a lot of us. We were in the Beatitudes a few months ago. It's asking a lot of us. Now, these are not glib words. These are not vain words. We're not just repeating them as the Gentiles, as the heathen do. There's the warning. Don't just rattle things off. You've got to have your heart in this. You've got to be in this prayer. And that's why we hold ourselves to account when we pray that. That we're not just sort of putting the onus there on God to hallow your name, though that is there as well. We're actually then saying, well, what are we doing about this? What are you and I doing about this? Does what we pray actually mean something to us? Is there a heart's desire in us that his name will be hallowed in us, other people that we are, hallowed by us in the people that we are out there and the things we do and what we talk about and the rest of it? And so when we pray, hallowed in your name, there's an invitation for us to stop and ask, well, am I doing that? Am I hallowing his name? The person that I am, is it actually setting him forth? Is it showing that I treat him with respect, honor, and I regard him as worthy, that the God that I serve is my Father who is in heaven? Would people know that from the person that I am and that you are? And so it really has to begin with us. God is asking something of us when his son gave us this model prayer and said, pray like this, in this manner, with these thoughts, with this kind of approach, therefore pray. And we are really holding ourselves to account. And we're inviting God to hold us to account. Otherwise, we are like the hypocrites that he warns about there. We're the people who are full of words, but there's nothing of our heart that goes with those words. There's a gap. There's something missing. And in a way, it's like the first commandment. No other gods before me. But if we're hallowing his name, then in effect, we are saying, yes, hold us to account to the first commandment. No idols, no false worship, not something else, that actually I'm hallowing that. And that's really where my heart goes. And I'm saying, that's the thing I'm cherishing. That's what I lift up in my own heart there. That's the secret desire I have. I'm saying, no, I want to be an open book. And I want the first commandment to be true of me. That actually when I say, hallowed be your name, it is arising from a heart that wants God first, that wants him lifted up, not me, not who I am, not what I do, but it wants him lifted up. So we must approach him appropriately. No extras, no idols, no hypocrisy. And our Lord speaks about that subject, doesn't he, here? And it is painful. And to the religious practitioners of the day, very painful, because as ever, it is the representatives, supposedly, the spokesmen for God in that generation, the Pharisees, who are in his sights. And though the people held them in high regard, and, oh, they're so clever, and they understood the Old Testament and the law, and oh, they quite dazzle us with their knowledge, the Lord would have none of it. He read their hearts, and he knew that all that they were doing concealed hypocrisy. They didn't love God. They had idols in their hearts. They weren't expressing these sentiments with a purity of intention, anything but. And it's just as when he says the hypocrites in Matthew 6, verse 5, he says that they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Thereafter, they want people to say, oh, look at them, how pious. How religious these people are. How seriously they take place. Praying out in the street. Stop on the street corner. And spend his time there in his prayers. Or you go to the synagogue. Listen to him. Oh, how he's praying. What an impressive spectacle that is. The Lord read their hearts. As he could read their hearts. Knew their attitudes. They said they're hypocrites. They love themselves. They want other people to applaud them. They want glory of man. They want people to say, look at them, and to have themselves lifted up. And what great exhibitions they are of spiritual discipline and love and exercise of the soul. Well, the Lord would have none of it. They have their reward. They have the praise of men. But they won't get the praise of God. And in eternity, that will account for nothing for them. And they're doomed. So he brings that charge, brings it elsewhere too. We just did in Matthew chapter 23, and in a particular extended treatment of the hypocrisy, the Pharisees and the scribes, he says of them there, woe to you. Matthew 23 verse 14, woe to you. So it's not a small matter, is it? This, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. That's the word again. For you devour widows' houses, and for pretense, make long prayers. That's impressive. Make long prayers. That's impressive. And pray for ages and ages and ages. That must be very spiritual. So that was the impression. They're very happy to have that. And perhaps they went to these widows there, and the widows were so impressed. They're a little gullible. They could play upon that, impress them, and they'd give money, and give help, and give resources. They could ill afford, perhaps, but they give it to these people because they love money. The Lord elsewhere said they love money. And that was it, God or mammon. Well, actually, their choice was mammon. And they might twist the word of God and twist the law around in order to make the money. And they're getting of it seems spiritual, just as though here they make these long prayers, and here comes the money in return, here's the payback. And the Lord says, they're hypocrites. That is not hallowing the name of God. That's an idol. There is something else there, and it may just be their religious observance, wanting to be seen by men. Well, that's enough to disqualify them. And so we have to say, when we say, hallowed be your name, we ask ourselves, am I doing that? Am I doing that? Lord, here is that moment. You can inquire of me and investigate my heart. And let's look together. Let's explore it. And if it's painful, we find idols there, then the idols must go. Like when you do a bit of spring cleaning, and you're going to be rigorous. If this thing hasn't been used in 3 years, say, out. If you never had need of it in 3 years, when you're probably not going to need it ever again, out with it. And you're rigorous and you're ruthless. And we are inviting the Lord here to be alongside us in being ruthless, because we want to hallow his name. So we repent. We're ready to repent of where we have not hallowed him. And we repent of some of the casual ways that we think about him. Casual ways we talk about him. Foolish things. You read some books, don't you? Oh, it's just so flippant. It's just so easy. We talk about God. Oh, yes. It's all so comfortable, so pally, so easy. Well, that's not what this prayer is telling us here. It's not what we're reading here in Matthew 6 and Matthew 23. It's look out. Hypocrisy out. And the Lord is on our case with regard to that. Not easy at all. No expectations, perhaps, of prayer. No expectations of God. No expectations of the Lord's day. Here it is. The Lord's day comes round. Begin the week in the house of God. We come to hallow his name when we gather together here. We think, well, I want God to have the first place in everything, and the first place in this day here. We'll honour it, and we'll keep it, and we'll regard it as specially as we can. And we will expect God to work in us, more on this day than maybe any other day. We'll expect some things of him. We'll hallow his name, and not come just to do it again, just to sing the same hymns we sing, and hear the same things we hear, and oh, and there's the pastor, he's back from his trip to London, and oh, doesn't he go on there? And we get used to his voice, we so do. Now we come because we're hopeful that God will speak to us. We hallow his name, we hallow these services, we hallow this day, and we're full of faith and expectation. Something might happen, I might learn something, something might change in my heart. I might realize I've got an idol, be gone that idol. For it was the better for getting rid of these things, we come closer to God. So we are careful when we pray this. We're praying in a way for something more than we bargain for here, because it kind of falls back on us. Are we hallowing his name? The second heading, curious this, does God care about his name? Does God care about it? Is he in the business of caring about what we say about him and who says it and what their motives are and what their lives are. Do we consider whether he is, I don't know, careless about his name? It rather suggests he isn't. But I'm wanting really to draw upon perhaps the wider state of evangelical religion, you know, a country only, but perhaps further afield too. Say, does God really mind? Does he mind what we sing, how we sing it? Does he really mind what we do when we do what we do on his day, or we do what we do on any other day? Does he care? Is he actually watching? Remember we read, didn't we, Psalm 74? And where the psalmist is quite perplexed. There are all kinds of things going on, and all kinds of actions which seem to be really breaking down the meeting places, and men coming with axes there and destroying the sanctuary. They've got their hammers, they're setting fire to your sanctuary, they're defiling your dwelling place. They said in their hearts, let's destroy them altogether. Burned up all the meeting places of God in the land. And he laments this. And he asks, oh God, how long will the adversary reproach? In verse 10 of Psalm 74, will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? Your name is not being hallowed at all. They're blaspheming it. And you're not doing anything. We do not see our signs. No longer any prophet, nor is any among us who knows how long this dreadful state of affairs will go on. And he wonders, right at the beginning, why have you cast us off, O God? Have you done it forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember us, the people that you have bought, and act, lift up your feet to all the damage, the perpetual desolations, the intention to destroy for forever your sanctuary. No, they are. They're in the midst of your meeting place. They're roaring. They're just sort of exulting over this. They're unruly. They're acting in a very unholy fashion. Got their banners up there. And they seem, as we've said already, like men who lift up axes among the thick trees, swinging wildly. And God seems to do nothing about it. He doesn't act. And we might even say ourselves that it looks so often as though God doesn't care. As though, well, maybe, oh, let's just change things round. Let's do it all different. Let's change the approach. Start dressing down a bit there and, see, well, I won't embarrass them where these places are, but, turn off in the shorts in the warm weather and a Hawaiian shirt or something like that, and let's dispense with the formality wearing a tie and a suit, for instance. Or have a band up here, we'll have some singers and some vocals there, you'll add a bit of extra to the whole thing. Does God care? Would he mind? Does it matter? Are we just being too strict and too fussy about things? Have we understood who he is properly? Or does, in a sense, anything go as long as you call it church and you announce the time of the service and Jesus is mentioned in whatever you sing, God's mentioned in a bit of it and so on and so on. Easygoing services and the rest of it. Well, again, you read, for instance, in Malachi and chapter 1, and the offerings that were being made there, just reading from verse 6. There's a son honours his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honour? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, do you priests who despise my name? Yet you say, what way have we despised your name? He goes on, you offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the temple of the Lord is contemptible. They're not saying, hallowed be your name. They're actually, by their attitude, saying, well, it doesn't really matter. God doesn't really matter. We regard his table as contemptible. We actually despise it. Well, that's a bit worrying, isn't it? That God is actually quite serious about the honour of his name. And he says, well, if it's a worldly, you know, your boss at work or somebody there, well, there'll be honour there. Or if it was somebody else that you're in some relationship there of standing, well, there'd be honour there. But he said, what about me? Am I not your father? Heavenly Father? Am I not a master? Am I not worthy of honour? And so we have to ask, and well, it's not as if, you know, I've always ever been thus that, you know, age 3 I was wearing a suit and a tie or something like that, or we sang the hymns that we sing now, and it's always or never been thus. No, it's actually quite different. Years gone by, and you'd have seen a different me, and singing different things, and doing different things. Sure, fact is, yes, something there just didn't work in terms of the glory of God and the way that we're conducting things in the churches that I was familiar with then. And it was troubling. And in and amongst it, it was troubling to see how, if within the kind of worship and environment of it and the expectations that there were in that worship and what we should offer to God and what that shouldn't offer to God, it's far too free and easy. And people were far too generous to themselves and kind to themselves and cutting themselves slack with God and thinking that, well, anything does go. And believing that the Holy Spirit can come and basically let rip in the place. And all of a sudden we are quite quiet, and the world would say quite crazy people, behaving very extravagantly and wildly and coming out all kinds of stuff and thinking this was very spiritual and this is exactly what God wanted us to do. Well, having seen that, and I've seen it from first hand and from own experience and looking on the experiences of others, just kind of shaking your head. No, this doesn't work. And too much, perhaps, of what is sung, it's too easy, it's too comfortable, it's too easygoing, and just gets us into a comfortable mood with God. And that travelled on. And we think, God, oh, you'll put up with this, or we want to behave like that, or we want to talk like that. And quite a few churches drifting into very, very wrong kind of moral areas, and their handling of sexual ethics, and the language that is used, and the jokes that are told, and the money that people are into, and pastors and preachers there. It's not me putting out the begging bowl now, but say that there's an awful lot of money in ministry out there to be had. And interesting, when a particular church had all of its financial payments broadcast in public, why, it wasn't the preachers who were earning the most, it was the music people. It was the worship leaders. They were the ones coining it the most, because they are the ones who are really making the stuff happen, getting people into the right kind of mood and feeling okay about their relationship with God. All the music really did something for me there. So the preachers got paid a bit less, and the musicians got paid a bit more. The royalties and all the money that's coming in. And the celebrity status. And all of the, look at me, and how many followers have I got? How many people are tuning in on what I'm doing here? It's like hallowing his name. Does God care about his glory? Does he care about what we sing? Yes, I've moved a lot in what I sing. And so you, dear friends, have come here, and I don't recognize half of these hymns and the tunes we sing them to. It's all a bit new, and finding your way with them there, and you haven't sung this one yet. You've been here a few years, and that's a new one on me. And where's it going? And you're feeling your way there. My sympathy. We've all been there, actually. But I've made that journey until actually to hallow God's name. Let us have these stronger sentiments and these greater views of God, and something that doesn't just make us feel kind of comfy with the music. Because again, one has issues when we look at some of the people who've written this music. Some of us have long memories and remember these people. And well, I don't know that actually they're well placed to be schooling me in how I should speak to God, or the people whose judgment I would trust in terms of worship and how we should hallow the name of God. That when I see how they live and some of the things that they've done over 20, 30, 40 years, I've never clear that they've ever repented of these things. They just sort of carried on. A bit like, seeing somebody who's a driving instructor. Wait a minute. He was always crashing cars left, right and centre, road rage. He'd be hammering along here and getting it all wrong. He's a driving instructor now. Well, did he ever say sorry for all the people's cars he smashed into and all the walls he demolished, or the all the injuries he left behind?
Well, no, he just walked away from the crash and just got in another car and drove on, so nothing had happened. So he's an instructor now.
Oh, yeah.
You might look for another instructor, I suspect, if that's the kind of person that's there.
And so some of us wonder about some of these people, what they've been up to in the past, the kinds of things they've been into, kind of ministries they've been touching on, teachings that their music actually endorses. I just have to step back and say, I don't quite know that that is actually hallowing the name of God. We'll just be conservative and be a little safe in what we offer to him and just see how this goes. And when you look on, you wonder quite where some of these churches are going, where some of them have already ended up. And so what it does seem at times, God doesn't care less, is people just getting up to everything and anything out there, and very careless with his name, very, very sort of free and easy, swinging their axes, roaring in his meeting places. And he doesn't seem to act. I think actually he does. And I think when you see the trends, and you see the tendencies, and you look over a longer period of time, and it is a longer period of time, you think, well, those people ended up somewhere now. And those people, they might have thought they were all filled with the Spirit, but I don't know what they're filled with now, and what they're teaching, and what they're endorsing. And so actually, yes, God does care about his name. What we read here and in Malachi 1, and what you're offering up to me, all these rather poor and tatty offerings there, and well, that's all right. And God's saying, no, it's not all right. You're actually saying in your heart, my table is contemptible. And so we look for the glory of God. And here's my third heading. Yes, I think God does care about his name. Third heading then, we should have great concern for his glory. We should actually be jealous for the honour of God's name. And in that is how we pray. That there is an urgency and an earnestness about us and a concern that actually, even within the church, his name is not hallowed. And outside the church, well, it doesn't need me to tell you, it certainly is not being hallowed. It's being spoken ill of. He's being blasphemed. He's being ill spoken of. Books being written there saying, oh, he's horrible. He's terrible. God, oh, you don't want that. Bible, terrible book, etc. And it grieves us, doesn't it, friends? And we long to know the Bible be held up, that the cross on which Christ died be held up, that his sufferings and his bleeding for people like us, for people who once did blaspheme his name and had no thought of his glory. And now we do, we know differently now. Oh, that others would. They're living their lives carelessly. They're going to hell, they're going to perish. They don't seem to care. Well, we care, because we care for the glory of God. We want them actually to honour him. We want them to love him. We want them to serve him. We want them actually to pray the Lord's Prayer and mean it, that they've got a Father in heaven, and they will hallow his name. They want it distinct and held up for reverence and honour. We want people to be that. We preached out in Belter yesterday. Other friends were there in Derby singing in the shopping centre, the Derbyan Centre, whatever it's called, however it's pronounced. We're never sure on that one, are we? But anyway, there it is, and an opportunity there was to sing there. But the people passed by mostly, I can report, in the open air. Just passed by. Oh, don't need this. Don't want this. This is truth. This is eternity we're speaking of here. This has had to be right with God. This is the love of God in Christ to reach out to sinners and invite them to come and benefit from his shed blood and find the joy of having your sins forgiven. We're right there with John Bunyan, aren't we, in Pilgrim's Progress as it's going to unfold in the weeks that lie ahead of us there. Yeah, we're concerned about God's dignity, the honour, precious things, the blood of Christ and the cross and his sufferings, and concerned about the wonder of his resurrection, and then thinking about the time when he will return, and what will be the world then? Where will we be? Will we be wanting the mountains to fall on us and the rocks to cover us? Or are we ready for that day? So we're asking God would vindicate his honour, that he would speak to this heedless, deaf generation, that he would speak into the midst of this thoughtless, materialistic world, and the way in which some of that has sadly invaded the church. We care,
and we will ask, we will seek, and we will knock, because it grieves us, as it grieved the psalmist in Psalm 74. It grieved him. He sighed. He longed. God's name should be honored and glorified. God, glorify your name. Come. And in the language of the law there, well, cut the enemies down and destroy them. Well, our New Testament prayer is we pray for the good of our enemies. Convert them. Bring them under the sound of your gospel. Send your spirit. Convert them. Turn them round that they'll now hallow your name. That they will see the glory of God. And join with us in these things. We cry on God. Intervene. Act. Look what they're saying about you. Look what they're doing in your name. Even in the churches. Look what they're saying about you out on the streets. Lord, have care for your glory. You are, we believe, you are actually very careful for the honor of your name. You do not give your glory to another. You are jealous for your own reputation, your name, the person that you are. And you hold people to account to speak against you. What comes to them? There's so many of them. Well, hold them to account. Convert them. Bring them to their senses. Call the prodigals in from wherever they are and summon them. Glorify your name. And so in a sense, we're already anticipating what is the next petition. Your kingdom come. Yes, your kingdom come. Hallow your name. One flows on into the next. We're already praying, as it were, that part too. I want to see your rule here, your law, your honor, the things that you love in, the things you hate out. And that comes through in our desire, this first petition. God's name will be hallowed. We are concerned. We are concerned that the reproaches that fall upon us as believers, but actually reproaches more significantly against God. When we bring our faith, our longings to bear, we shake off dull sloth and the carelessness about who God is, that we might cry out to him all the more and pray in the spirit of this wonderful prayer that the Lord taught his disciples to pray. Amen.